Well, turn with me, if you will, this morning to, once again, to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Well, here we are, the third week of Advent already. It's amazing how quickly, how long it takes to get us here this Christmas season and how quickly it seems to go by. We've looked at two of the four titles in our text describing the child who was born. We've looked at Wonderful Counselor. We've looked at Mighty God. He's trustworthy to the end as our Wonderful Counselor. And he will fight for us to the end as our Mighty God. Two pretty good reasons for these people to rejoice. Two pretty good reasons for us to rejoice. But there's two more. This prophecy begins by speaking of no more gloom for her who was in anguish, and how God removed the contempt that he had placed upon her, and that in latter time he would honor Galilee of the nations, that is, Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, Jesus spent a lot of time in Galilee during his ministry. In fact, that's where he began his ministry. Many signs and wonders were done there, which added to the joy of the people of that region. The people who had once walked in darkness because of oppression, because of false teaching, or because they had never heard of the Messiah before. On them, a light has shone. On them, they were able to see that light face to face as Jesus walked among them. So their joy was increased immeasurably, just like the text that we'll read in a minute. The light of the world came to them, and many were enlightened and joyful. So joyful that they could hardly contain themselves. As we've been marching through the book of Mark, we've seen some of that. When we were going through John's gospel, we saw that as well. And how the people were in awe of his teaching and how they marveled at him and how people came to follow him. Jesus would bring joy to this region like nothing else that they'd ever seen. But what did the people that first heard this prophecy from Isaiah understand? What were they just as joyful as the ones that would actually see Jesus? Well, there's a couple things going on. First of all, there's two good reasons why they would be rejoicing as well, receiving this from Isaiah. One, it confirmed and affirmed what they had been taught since Genesis 3:15, that a Messiah was coming. But at the same time, just like all the rest of us, they would have enjoyed the fact that he was coming to them. He was coming to them, Galilee of the Gentiles. He was coming to bring that joy. He was coming to be that one who would answer the prophecy of Isaiah 7:4. To us, a child is born, and they would take that personally. And we're meant to take that personally. To us, a child is born. To us, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Today, we'll look briefly at Everlasting Father. But read with me Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Father, as we look at your word, we recognize the work that you promised to do, the work that you have done, and the work that is yet to be done, all wrapped up in this one text. So we pray for the Spirit to enlighten our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Everlasting Father. Now, the main question that always gets thrown out there is this: how is it that this baby that's to be born, how is it that the Son of God is called the Everlasting Father, or Father of Eternity, or Father of Forever, depending upon your text and your translation? Now, the text rightly enables us to understand that Father is the primary noun, and Everlasting describes his fatherhood. But how does this apply to the Son? Everlasting is an interesting word in Hebrew as well. It has a full meaning of having been in perpetuity and going on into perpetuity. So what we have is it looks forward and it looks backwards, this term of everlasting. In fact, the Greek word for that means very similar in the New Testament as well. Into perpetuity, Ancient of Days, as we're used to calling him. Think of Micah's prophecy. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, for you shall come forth, for one shall come forth for me who is to rule in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from Ancient of Days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of the brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand, and he shall shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. This one that is to be born is without beginning and without end. The Ancient of Days, that one who is everlasting. Everlasting Father, the Messiah will be a father, and his fatherhood will be without end. Isaiah speaks of this in the midst of Isaiah 53:10, when he talks about how God will crush Jesus. He also speaks of Jesus's fatherhood in that same verse. He says, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, and he has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring." His offspring. "He shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." This is not to confuse the roles of the Father and the Son, but it does give us insight into his rule. In ancient times, the leader, the emperor, the king, was often considered the father of the nation, the father of the empire, in the same way that it was described of actual fathers in families. They were the ones who would protect and provide for their people. In fact, there was an unwritten contract among those who ruled and those who served those who ruled, that those who ruled would adequately take care of the servants in such a way that they prospered. That was the spoken rule. That was what was expected of them. That fatherly image. It was the father who did all of this. The child who was to be born would become king. He would become that fatherly figure to his children, the church. King and father here are synonymous in their role. He will increase his government, and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. As we look into the future and we see Christ's return, we will understand that fatherly rule more at his coming, all things forevermore. His role of providing and protecting and being present makes him the federal head of his church. The New Testament makes it very clear that Christ is our head. His church, his people, he will not be limited by aging or by death. He will rule from this time forth and forevermore. Again, there's no past tense in the Greek. There's really no past tense in the Hebrew. So when it says he will rule forevermore, it also looks back into perpetuity. He's been ruling, and he will continue to rule. All those things are true. When you read through the scriptures, and sometimes you come across things that sound like it's happened, but it hasn't happened, that's what's in mind. It's that same tense of that, because time is not an issue for God. It is for us. But he's reminding us of how this is all going on. Some have wondered and wondered about this description over and over again. And as I read through Isaiah, especially here, I don't see any reason that he's trying to connect the Trinity or speak about the Trinity here. He's not confusing the roles of the Godhead in any way. He's not talking about the Messiah's role so much as his character and care towards his people. As I said before, his fatherly treatment of his people is what's in mind here, through his love and his discipline and his government, providing for those who are his what is required of them to prosper in his kingdom, to bring him glory, to bring him honor. That's his job, his taking care of his offspring, according to Isaiah 53. And of course, Jesus is the only one that can actually reveal his Father. He said, I and the Father are one. So Jesus makes his Father known to us. And so we see the Father through him. So he could be called the Everlasting Father from that perspective as well. He is our Everlasting Father. We are his. He is ours forever. There's no goodbyes in this scenario. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, even death itself. In fact, death for the Christian gets us closer to him than we are now. Under his care, his provision, his presence, we are safe. Not even the gates of hell will prevail against his people. And we will be satisfied in our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, and our everlasting Father, and we will find rest in him. I will end with this quote from Charles Spurgeon. There is no unfathering Christ and no unchilding us. No unfathering Christ and no unchilding us. He is our everlasting Father when we trust in him. As we trust in him. Pray with me. Father, we are grateful this day that we can come to you and see these different titles that explain the different character traits and the jobs that we have given to each, that have been given to your Son, the Messiah, as he cares and loves and protects and provides and enables your children to do that which brings you honor and glory. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're grateful for the Godhead that continues to remind us of all the presence and all the promises that we have received in you. And we pray and give thanks for these things now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.